putting it, the whole argument, in the present tense. This is my problem, folks. This is what sin's doing to me. And I'm going to show you how you can have victory the same way that I obtained victory. And this is a daily battle. That's Paul's point. So present tense throughout here. Even though Paul had been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm still a carnal man. There's still warfare going on within me. He describes his daily struggle with indwelling sin and its insidious effort to control his life. That's what this passage is all about. Again, although Christ had set him free from the controlling power of sin, he was still being held in bondage to sin. So he describes his ongoing conflict in verses 15 and 16. He says, for that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. The law says, thou shalt not, but I am. So I agree with the law that I'm breaking the law. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm violating the law. Paul says, I don't understand what in the world is going on in my life. I find that I am not practicing what I'd like to do. In fact, I'm doing the very thing I hate, that I despise now that I'm in Christ. If you're here this morning and you can relate with Paul's struggle against indwelling sin, I've got some really good news for you. The fact that you're even concerned about it, that you can identify it in your life, guess what? That means you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit's showing you that here's God's standard. I've equipped you to live according to that standard. Yeah, but I can't. I just keep messing up. The fact that you're concerned about that says to you that you're a born-again believer. The sinners could care less. I mean, as a sinner, I can remember back waking up with a hangover in the morning saying, man, I never want to do that again. But about 10 o'clock, I was drinking some beer. Temp would say, what are you doing? I'm saying, this puts out the fire in my head. It puts out the fire. You know, there I go again, another day, and another day, and another day. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? The Lord Jesus Christ set me free. Just like that. The conflict, this ongoing conflict. The fact that you have a conflict in your soul that you know you're doing wrong and you could admit it and cry out to God for help proves that you're a born-again child of God. Only believers readily identify with sin and hate its controlling power over us. We can conclude together with Paul that what I'm doing, I do not understand. Well, Paul wants to help us understand what's going on. Permit me to identify some possible sins that might be cropping up in your, should I say our lives. How are you doing with anger? Do you find your temper flaring up with the slightest provocation, or is yours on a slow burn? A slow burn, slow, and until you blow your top. How are you doing with anger? God wants to deliver you from that. He wants us to have a winsome, Christ-like spirit where we attract people to us rather than blowing up and driving people away. Do you struggle with lying, cheating, or greed? This might get a little convicting here. Most of us have just filed our 2014 taxes. Did you maybe shave the truth just a little? Increase the amount of deductions you were actually entitled to claim? I don't know about you, but I justify these types of things by saying, you can't blame me for trying to hold on to a little bit more of my hard-earned money. Why in the world should I send it up to those politicians that are running us trillions of dollars into debt? They're wasting it all, so why shouldn't I keep more of it? Why should I give it to them? Anybody ever done that? I know I have. I don't do it anymore, but I used to. I would justify it. We're good at justifying our sin, aren't we? Perhaps you struggle with covetousness. We looked at that last week, the 10th commandment. The desire to have something you can't have, shouldn't have, can't afford, but it eats away at you until you sin by procuring something you didn't need, had no right to, get you into all kinds of trouble, covetousness. We all struggle with issues of self-control. Some men make up their mind that they'll no longer be controlled by impure thoughts, and yet they continue to purchase and view pornographic materials. The internet's a horrible, dangerous place anymore, I'll tell you. The crazy stuff that pops up on there, you got to be careful. Do not click on anything if it comes up. Clear the screen and go on. Do not stop for anything. How are you doing with your New Year's resolutions this year? Many of us make a New Year's resolution to lose weight, and yet we eat everything we can get our hands on as soon as we do that, don't we? There's a warfare that goes on within us. Perhaps you're like the man who was on a diet and he prayed, "Lord, if you want me to have a donut, provide a parking space for me." He drove by, there was no parking space. After circling the block for 10 times, a parking space opened up. He shot in there and gave the Lord praise for providing him with a parking space. And he went in and had a couple donuts. We all do crazy things like that, don't we? But at least it shows that he was praying and he was concerned. Perhaps you're struggling with gossip, alcohol, hatred in your heart. Gossip and hatred in our hearts is one of the worst. They're talking about some of that in Sunday school this morning. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Why do we continue to do these things that we know are sinful and displeasing to God? It's like when a parent, like when your child is little and they do something wrong, and you say, "Honey, why'd you do that?" Regardless of what they've done, they usually respond with a very sad face, and they're usually slumped over, and they won't look at you. And what do they say? "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." Or maybe your kid's really bright, and they'll give you some big answer. That's what we do to God, don't we? But Paul says here, "I don't know. Why do I continue to do these things? I don't know." He's going to identify a principle as he gives us a couple of these powerful portraits here, if you will. Paul's inability to gain victory over the indwelling power of sin led him to the conclusion in verse 17, "So then, no longer am I the one doing it, but it's sin which indwells me." Paul came to the conclusion that he was not the one doing it. He wasn't the one sinning against God, but sin living within him was causing him to sin against God. He came to recognize that even though he had been set free from the ruling power of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, sin was still dominating his life. The rabbis, and here's a problem Paul had, he was raised under the rabbis of the day. I found this one saying, rabbis in Paul's day taught this, that sin is like a visitor who lengthens his stay with you and finally becomes the master of the house. That's a rabbinic statement. That's very rabbinical. You know, boy, that was wise teacher. Well, what do I do about it? Throw him out of there. That's what you do about it. Paul was not trying to escape his culpability, his responsibility for his own sinful actions, but to explain the conflict that was being waged within his members. That's what he wants to talk about, and that's what he is talking about. He develops this concept further with a second snapshot in verses 18 to 20. He restates his condition in verse 18a, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Paul restates his condition that nothing good dwells in his flesh. He's not talking about his physical corpus, his body. He's talking about his inclination to sin, to do wrong, his fallen nature, if you will, not his material body. He's speaking about the indwelling power of sin that controlled his carnal, fleshly nature. Question, where did we get that from? I submit to you, we got that back in the garden when God said, "Thou shalt not eat of this tree." Don't do it, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. And we've been dying ever since. We have this nature within us that we will carry around as long as we're in the flesh that continues to do battle against sin each and every moment of every day. That's what Paul's talking about. He restates the conflict in verse 18b through 19. "For the wishing to do good is present in me." I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what is right. But the doing of the good, the ability to do it, is not. "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." And what did he say in the previous snapshot? I concur with God that what is good and right I don't do, and the very evil that I know is wrong, that's what I find myself doing. Since coming to faith in Christ, Paul's wish, or better, his desire to do good was present in him. But he was not able to do the good that he wished to do. In fact, he found himself practicing the very evil that he hated, that he wished not to do. Paul had come to recognize that even as a believer, he had this indwelling power, this sin nature that sought to control him. He concludes in verse 20, and it's very near identical to verse 17 in the previous snapshot. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it. But here it is again. But sin which indwells me. Paul had come to the conclusion that since he was doing the very thing he did not wish to do, he was no longer the one doing it. But sin which dwelt in him was exercising control over the members of his fleshly carnal body. His desire to do good, to please God, to live for God, was being overruled by sin's insistence that he do the opposite of that. Anybody else struggle with this in any area of your life? If we're honest with ourselves here this morning, we'll have to admit this is a problem we all face all the time. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that. Sin's corrupting influence within us dominates. It dominates our thoughts and our actions. Now, after two snapshots of what's going on inside of him, Paul says, I've come up with a principle, like a law, like gravity. He's come up with this principle. The principle of indwelling evil, verses 21 to 25. And again, he gives us the condition, verse 21. I find then the principle. Some of your translations will say, I find this law within me, that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Paul had come to discover through his own personal struggles with sin the principle that sin is an ever-present evil that resided within him. It resides in you, it resides in me. Sin resides in every one of us, the ones who wish to do good, the ones who wish to live our lives to please God. Paul describes his inclinations to sin as a principle or a law. That principle is that evil resided in him and was continually trying to control him. He describes his ongoing conflict with sin for a third time in verses 22 to 24. He again records his conflict here in verses 22 to 23. He says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin in my members." Paul says he joyfully agreed, concurred with God in his inner man. He now has the Holy Spirit living in him. And so he agrees with God, and he agrees with God's Spirit that says, Paul, don't do that, and you do it anyway. Then the Holy Spirit says, you need to confess that. So he agrees with that principle. His spiritually renewed conscience, I think, is what he's talking about here, is what agrees with God. He found a different law, however, in the members of his body, that continually waged war against his desire to obey Christ. This basic conflict with sin is what every one of us as believers face. And I think it's nowhere better described than Paul describes it over in Galatians 5, 17 through 18. Listen to what Paul has to say in Galatians 5, 17. He's going to describe the principle in more detail. For the flesh, the carnal man, that sinful nature within me, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. However, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. The Holy Spirit residing within us, my friends, gives us the ability to obey God. And it's no longer thou shalt, you shalt not. It is, I'm going to live this way to please you, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter how hard Paul tried to do good, to live in obedience to God's law, he was prevented by sin that overruled him. This alien power that waged war in his inner man, this law of sin and death, made him a prisoner of sin. You know what it is to become a prisoner of sin, don't you? I remember very vividly back my high school year, my senior year, coming up the alley, and all the hoods from through that whole alley were all out there. And you think, you know, I've tried those before. You know, if I want to really be cool, hey man, you got a smoke? Yeah, dude, here. This is awful. But I got to be cool. Right? I became a slave of tobacco. Same with drinking. Whatever it is, put it in there. Whatever you give yourself over to in your flesh, what does it do? It takes you captive and it puts you under bondage. Whatever it is. That's what Paul's talking about here, this conflict that was continually waging war within him. And he describes the conflict here as being made a prisoner. Sin took over in the members of his body and used the members of his body to do these things, and then he became a prisoner of that sin. While Paul joyfully concurred or agreed with the law of God in his inner man, his spiritually renewed conscience tells him it's wrong. And you can be set free if you trust me, confess it and come to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I confessed and came to him. I was crying out for deliverance for that tobacco, and it was tough. Alcohol was pretty simple. He set me free from alcohol. But that tobacco, whoo, and some of the drugs that some of these people are getting on today, but Jesus Christ can break every chain. He breaks the bonds of sin. Warren Wiersbe, I love what he concludes on this section in his little commentary. He says, speaking of Paul, while the inward man may delight in the law of God, we all know all too well, don't we, that our old man, our old sin nature, delights in breaking the law of God. This principle is within us, each and every one of us. And I think Wiersbe really, really captures it there. While our Christ consciousness that we now have with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we agree with God and we delight in God, we want to serve God, but as Wiersbe says, our old sin nature is continually trying to take control. And if we yield the members of our body to whatever sin it is, it takes us captive. As you all well know, this conflict with sin will never be resolved until Christ appears. And we see him, seeing him like he is, we shall be transformed and be just like him. 1 John 3:2. I found this by C.S. Lewis, commenting on the difficulty of resisting temptation. Listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say. He says, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried very hard to be good." A silly idea is current that good people don't know what temptation means. He said, that's a silly idea. In fact, he says, this is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it truly is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting it, not by giving into it or running away from it. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know how what it would have been like an hour later. This is why bad people, in one sense, Lewis says, really know very little about true badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in to sin. We never find out the strength of the evil impulses inside of us until we turn and try to fight it. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. So you aren't going to know what Paul's really speaking about here. You aren't going to really have victory or know what that is until you turn and fight it. But if you're going to turn and try to fight it in your flesh, what's Paul saying throughout this section? I've tried. This is what shocked Bilney, where Paul says, I'm chief. I consider myself chief among sinners. Bilney said, that can't be. He's a holy saint. He's reverend. No, he was a man just like you and I. He was of flesh. And he had come to learn that as long as he tried to do combat with his flesh, he would lose every time. But if he took it on in the strength of Jesus Christ, if he began to renew his mind through the Word of God, if he began to spend time with the Lord and cry out to the Lord and identify the sin and how you're falling into it and then turn away from it, develop different habits, get free from it. I think that's what C.S. Lewis is saying here. Paul's conclusion, first a plea for deliverance in verse 24. Look at what he has to say about himself after talking about his condition of being in Christ and yet continuing to be a sinner. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's attempts to live a good life, a life that pleased God, were opposed by his old sin nature. No matter how hard he tried, he continually failed. His problem was he was trying to gain the victory in his own strength. He came to realize that he was a captive of his old sin nature, and as such, he was a wretched man. Notice that he doesn't ask, "How can I be delivered?" That would put it upon himself. But notice he says, "Who shall deliver me? Who?" Paul had finally come to realize that his deliverance was going to be through the supernatural work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lived in him. A spiritual work that Paul is going to describe in more detail in Romans chapter 8. He gives us a preview in the very next verse as he answers his own question, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He praises God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance comes, dear brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our complete deliverance, of course, awaits the time at the rapture of the church when we will exit these sinful bodies and see our Savior face to face. Then we shall be rid of this old sin nature once and for all. The Lord Jesus is going to provide each of us with a new and glorified body like unto his own glorified body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Anybody here can hardly wait for that day? Amen. Paul concludes in the last part of verse 25 that our struggle with sin is going to continue as long as we remain in the flesh. So it'd be a good idea to get these few chapters under your belt, because this is going to be a struggle, Paul says, that's going to continue until Jesus says, "Come up here, my beloved church." Paul reminds us that the struggle with our old sin nature will continue, but praise be to God. He's provided us with power through the supernatural work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in us. God has provided us with spiritual power so that we might progressively, day by day, render our old sin nature powerless. Right here, right now, in this life, we can continue to grow daily in holiness and live out our days to please God and one another. Our progress in holiness will be the subject of chapter 8. So, how are we supposed to do this? We have to spend time in God's presence. Paul concludes, and what I really want you to see in this section that we've just talked about this morning is that the Apostle Paul, once again, had come to the end of himself. That's what you and I need to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Until we come to realize that in our flesh we are helpless and hopeless, we will never begin to experience the liberating power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He lives in us, but he's a gentleman. He doesn't demand control. The songs we sang this morning, more of you, I want more of you in my life. Our concluding song is more love, more power, more of you in my life. That's what we need. And how do we get him more and more in our life? How do we transform our minds to be thinking more upon him and less upon the world? We've got to spend time in the book. We're on Proverbs chapter 3 today, if you're following through the Proverbs, one a day. As Macy was here, she answered Wednesday night, "What's so good about studying a proverb a day?" Macy's arm shot up. She said, "It'll make the devil stay away." I said, "No, it'll help keep the devil away." But she was on it. She had remembered that. You can read one a day. When we come to the place, brothers and sisters, when we will agree with God that he alone can be the one that delivers us from the indwelling power of sin, then and only then will we begin to experience victory over sin. And again, we need to be reading our Bibles. You need to read your Bible every day, or put it on your phone, oneplace.com. Get it on the computer. There's many applications today. You can listen to the Bible. You can read the Bible. Redeem the time. Christian radio on your car to and from work, or when you're out running around. Get it on. If you don't have God's word on and going into you, what do you got going into you? Honky tonky heart, give me another drink, you know, or whatever your preference may be. So we're always programming ourselves, either for the glory of God, or we just keep feeding the flesh and keep wondering, why am I not victorious here? We need to trust God. We need to ask Him to give us the victory. Let's close in prayer. And as we close in prayer, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right where you sit. If you believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died on that cross, then simply invite Him to come into your life right now. Just say something like this: God knows your heart, He knows your thoughts, but speak to God. That's what prayer is, just silently in your own heart. Just say, God, I believe that You sent Your Son to die for me on that cross 2,000 years ago. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart right now. Forgive me of my sin. Take up residence in my heart. Empower me by Your Spirit, Your indwelling Holy Spirit, to have victory in my daily life. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for setting me free from sin and eternal death. Thank You for making me a child of God. And for the rest of us here, Father, we pray that You would help us to come to the realization that Paul did, that within us dwells this insidious nature that is called sin. And we inherited this from Adam, from our first parent, and we pass it on to our children, we'll pass it on to their children, until Jesus Christ comes and calls us home. And we look forward to that day, but until then, help us to practice what Paul preached here. Help us to realize that we can't do combat with the flesh and expect to win, but we can do combat with the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through changing our behavior, changing our actions, changing our thoughts, changing our habits. Give us the victory by the power of Your indwelling Holy Spirit, we pray. And we'll be very careful to give You thanks and praise. We want to thank You for each one that's here this morning, and pray for those that are away, that You would give them safety as they travel. And we think of different ones among us that are sick and suffering. Some here within our midst this morning that have been sick. We lift each one up to You, Father, and ask that You would minister to us physically. More importantly, minister to us spiritually through Your word and through Your Spirit, that we might live daily gaining victory over sin and bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. We'll be careful to thank You in His name. Amen. We have a closing song, and it's on the back of your... No, the computer's out, dead. It's number 4 under the songs. It's not there. Okay. Hang on 1 second. As I listened to that song this week, I just thought of, how did Jesus say that people would identify us? They would know us by our love. Where do we get that love from? We get it from Him. More love, more power, more of His Spirit taking control of our lives. And He wants to do that, but He won't force Himself on us. So every day we have to recommit ourselves to Him, get into His Word, ask Him to empower us and help us and give us victory, and He will. Stand together with me. Well, it's my prayer that God will bless you this week, that He will cause His grace to be poured out upon you and upon your life. I pray that every person that you come in contact this week, that you could be a blessing unto them and show them the love of Jesus Christ and show them the power that resides in you through faith in His name. God go with you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.